bearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So far we read God's word. I'd like to consider a group of verses towards the end of the chapter, verses 18 through 21. We treat these together, 18 through 21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning addresses the critically important subject of godly homes. More specifically, it addresses the topic of the relationships of the members of a Christian home. That's a huge part, obviously, of what our homes are. It's how we act and how we treat one another as fellow believers. And so this morning, I consider that as we learn from the Word of God from the end of Colossians 3, which addresses the fundamental relationships in a home, the relationships of wives to husbands, husbands to wives, children to parents, and parents to children. I have certainly covered these verses individually, and if not these, they're parallel in Ephesians chapter 6. But the sermon this morning, by grouping these four verses together, allows us to see them as a whole. It allows us to see the main idea of them as a whole, and that is the relationships that we must have according to the Word of God, in our homes. And by grouping them together, it allows us to consider them in light of Colossians 3 and Colossians 2. These verses arise out of something. They arise out of the teaching of the apostle in the chapter and in the previous chapter. And by considering them as a whole, we see some of the underlying truths that apply not just to one relationship in particular, but the truths that apply to all of the relationships in a godly home. So we consider these four verses using as our theme, godly relationships in a Christian home. And we notice in the first place that they must be Christ-centered. In the second place, that they must be obedient to the Word of God. And there we focus on the specific commands of each one. And then in the third place, we see that in the end, they will be, when they are Christ-centered and obedient, God-glorifying. Godly relationships in the Christian home, Christ-centered, obedient, and God-glorifying. Question that we face this morning, right off the bat here, is applying it to the baptism this morning, what type of home is Josie going to be raised in? Thinking about all of our homes, what type of home is the home in which your children, your young people are being raised in right now? And by that, we don't mean, obviously, is it a two-story or one-story? Is it a home in the city or in the country? Is it red, blue, or white? What's the atmosphere? What's the culture? What's the attitudes of those who are in the home that you live in? The answer to that question arises out of the answer to the question of what is the nature of the relationships in your home. The atmosphere of your home is dependent upon how a husband treats his wife and a trite wife treats her husband, and how those parents treat and raise their children, and how children in turn respond to and live with their parents. That's the atmosphere. That's the attitudes. That's the type of home you live in. An ungodly home, a troubled home, is one in which there is deep strife, anger, bitterness towards the members in that home. A godly home is one in which there is love and obedience to the Word of God in it. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, we have sharp commands. Husbands, love. Wives, submit. Children, obey. Fathers, parents, do not provoke. Those are sharp, clear imperatives that come to us who are fathers, husbands, wives, mothers, and children. But we don't see this morning those commands as bare commands in and of themselves. We have to see this morning that these commands of verses 18 through 21 arise out of that which the Apostle Paul has already said in the book of Galatians. The commands and our obedience to them arise out of God's work for us and in us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't have that foundation, if we don't see this in light of Christ and who He is in our life, then if we just hear the commands and we try to obey those commands without seeing them in light of Christ, it's just mere outward moralism. It's not God glorifying. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 begins, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." I want to start there. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. Seek the things that come from God who is above. Part of that is obedience the God-given commands for relationships in a Christian home. When the Apostle Paul starts in Colossians 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ," he's not by that if statement, causing the readers of this epistle to doubt whether or not they are in fact risen with Christ. Don't read the beginning of chapter 3 from that point of view. If I'm risen with Christ, am I risen with Christ? Am I not risen with Christ? I'm not sure if I'm risen with Christ. And then read the rest of the chapter in light of that type of reflection on that verse. That's not the idea of that if statement. The idea of the if statement is that it's a reality. You are risen with Christ, believing child of God. And if you are, if that's true and it is, hear the rest. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You who are a believing child of God are risen with Christ. And that says everything about the command that comes after. Now seek the things which are above. The apostle already has demonstrated the reality of that for the child of God in Colossians 2. We read in verses 12 and 13, buried with him, Christ, in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So then, chapter 3, in light of that, if that's true, and it is, seek the things which are above. Beloved, you're risen with Christ. What that means is there was a time in which you were dead. Risen means resurrection. Resurrection is only upon those who at one time were dead. You don't raise one who already has some life. To be risen with Jesus Christ is to at one time be dead, and now we're talking spiritually, in our sin. And we read that in those verses that I just read, when it says in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened, he hath raised. For all of us, that was true. And to think about that in terms of the commands of 18 through 21, which we're all getting to here, what that means is that dead spiritually, there would have been no possibility nor ability to hear the command of God to love, submit, obey, and do not provoke, and obey that command. All we at one time, as those dead in our sins, incapable of doing anything pleasing to God, was rebel against and violate those commands of God. That doesn't mean that the commands would not still be there. They come before every man in seriousness from the very mouth of God himself. But the reality is that at one time, dead in sin, incapable of obedience to the word and command of God. But beloved, that's not who we are. Risen with Christ, raised from the dead spiritually. When God, according to verses 12 and 13 of Colossians 2, worked in us the life of Jesus Christ by his Spirit, and by doing that, uniting us to Jesus Christ in the bond of faith. That's what God has done for his children. So now, united to Jesus Christ by faith, what do we say this morning as believing children of God? What we say is that we have Christ as our life. We read in Colossians 3, verse 4, that language, when Christ, who is our life, the entirety of our spiritual life is Christ in us as we are united to Him by faith and by the power of the Spirit who works in us. And we receive, therefore, all of Christ's salvation. Colossians 2, 12 and 13 identifies the heart of it, and that is that we have the forgiveness of our sins. And implied in that, we have the righteousness that is found in Christ alone. So that we come to Colossians 3, and it says in verse 3, "For ye are dead." Ye are dead. And the idea of that is our old man, that which we were by nature, is dead. He still is part of us on this side of the grave, but in principle, he died with Christ on that cross, so that he no longer has the legal right to us and reign over us in our lives. We are Christ's because of God's work by his Spirit to give us life and to unite us to our Savior. And the wonder of this, by God's grace, is that this is not only now in the context of baptism for us as mature believers in the church, but the Word of God teaches that according to God's promise, this is for our children as well. That was the testimony concerning Josie this morning in the sacrament of baptism, the sign and seal that she, according to God's promise, is risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that according to that covenant of promise, in line with God's decree of election, he unites the children of believers to Jesus Christ so that they are risen with him. This truth, ye are risen with Christ, now says everything about the commands of verses 18 through 21. Jesus is the power and the possibility of your hearing the command of 18 through 21 as it applies to you specifically, and actually heeding that command and waking up tomorrow morning and going throughout the rest of this day loving and submitting and obeying and not provoking. At one time, dead in sin, no ability to obey the commands of God, but now with Christ as our life and the Holy Spirit as he has worked in us, we have a beginning of obedience to the commands of God. There must be, for the believing child of God, a beginning in obedience to these commands of God. He is the possibility and power. Jesus is the motivation for hearing these commands of 18 through 21. Think about this morning. Risen with Christ, I who was dead in my sin and worthy of eternal damnation, by God's grace, I am risen with Jesus. And not only that, we believe according to God's promise, our children are too. And every day, I can know and must know that my sins are forgiven, that my righteousness before God is Christ's righteousness, that I am the recipient of an inheritance which is undefiled, incorruptible, and that will never fade away. What is our motivation for hearing the commands of 18 through 21 and saying this morning, I have the sincere desire to walk faithfully in these relationships? The motivation is that God, by his grace, has raised us with Christ, the greatest gift that we could ever receive. And then he's our hope too. He's our hope because every one of us knows that though there is the beginning that must be present in the life of the child of God, there's still that old man that clings to us so that we still have to heed the middle of Colossians 3 and mortify that old man and quicken that new man. And we know that we fall short of the glory of God. But what is our hope in the face of that? Our hope is Jesus, that he has. And God, therefore, will always, through his work on the cross, forgive our sins. So you face the question, who is Jesus to you? You face that question as it concerns, as a father, the command to love your wife, as a mother, or rather wife, the command to submit to your husband, as children and young people, the command to obey your parents, and as parents, the command to not provoke your children to wrath. Who is Jesus to you as you think about those who are sitting next to you this morning? And the answer to that question must be, he's everything. If it's not that, there's more fundamental problems and warnings that need to be issued to you. Who is Jesus to you? And the answer to that needs to be everything. He is my life. He is my hope. He is my Savior. He is my power. So that in the answer to the question, who is Jesus to you relative to your relationships in your home, the next question of what does then that mean for those relationships must be the exact same answer. It means everything. How I as a husband think about, treat, talk about my wife is completely dependent upon